And all God's people said, Amen. He is holy and He is mighty. And we give ourselves wholly to Him. It's a little bit warm in here, but we've turned down the temperature, so you'll get cold before the service is over. We want to make sure you have something to complain about. It's very difficult to control the heat as we have services that enter and exit because the heat and the air conditioning units get thrown off, so we beg your indulgence on that. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark and studying this wonderful Gospel. We are not taking it through chronologically. We are not going verse by verse. But we are taking it as Mark intended, to be snapshots, pictures of people. And primarily pictures of people who have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and their life has been changed. We have titled this Powerful Life-Changing Encounters with Jesus Christ. There are 26 pictures that we're going to be looking at. 26 lives that have been touched that Mark mentions in his gospel. Over the next weeks, we're going to be looking at those and examining it because it's important for us to understand that God wants to touch lives. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to change lives. He came to change people. He came to heal. He came to restore. He came to mend. He came to bind up. He came to comfort those that are mourning. He wants to do all of that in us. And so these encounters are important. We've looked at John Mark. As we've seen, he's the author of this book and his own encounter with the Lord and how the Lord changed his life dramatically and he finally, in the end, gave his life on the altar of sacrifice and became a martyr. Then we looked at John the Baptist, weird John the Baptist, and his classic expression of being the one who prepares the way of the Lord and how God used him in that. And he too, in the end, gave it all to Jesus and lost his head for the sake of the gospel. This morning, we're looking at the 12 disciples. We're going to look at the call of the disciples and examine that this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I'm going to remove my coat because I'm really warm up here. And that means I'm going to preach longer too. Who said that? All right. Mark chapter 1. This is not the only place, but he speaks of disciples, but it's the initial encounter with his first disciples and his call that he lays on them. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, it's Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 19. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray just for a moment. Lord, as we open the word, we know that it's warm in here, and we've been standing and worshiping and excited about you. And right now, we just want to focus our attention on Jesus. And so in these moments, we invite you again, Lord. Living, resurrected Lord Jesus, come in. Be here with us. Speak to us. Send forth your same call to us that you gave to the disciples. In Jesus' name. Amen. The call came to the disciples. The call was a distinctive call, and he wanted them to follow him. Mark speaks of discipleship in many different passages throughout this book. We are not going to take the time to go through each one, but I would mention just a few. In the next chapter, he speaks of Levi and the call of Matthew, who was a Levi. He was at the receipt of customs. He was a tax collector, a traitor to his own nation. And Jesus approached him and gave him a call, and that call was to follow Jesus. Jesus eventually gave that extended call to all 12 disciples. And in Mark chapter 3, Mark gives us a list of those disciples' names, and there's a reason for that, and I want us to look at it. Mark chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. And I have it on the overhead for you so you can follow along. And these are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. It is not by chance that Mark lists these people, because he would like the opportunity to tell the story behind each one of these disciples. Each one of them has a call on their life. Each one of them had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Each one of them was transformed in his own realm, in his own life. Jesus is calling disciples, and that's what Mark wants us to understand. Not just 12 who were to be called apostles, but he's calling 12 million people or more that would come and follow him. He is calling you and he's calling me. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a disciple. He calls people of all walks of life. He calls male and female, young and old. He calls them that he might touch their lives and change them. Of these disciples, there were many different personalities. There were those who were the wild-eyed, and we had the weak-willed. There were people among them that were the trembling, and there were the intrepid. And even among the disciples, there were the bold and the bashful. Among us today, you have all sorts of people, and God is calling. The Lord Jesus Christ is extending the call to you. Come and follow me. Jesus wants us to understand that we are to be disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who has decided to commit his life to Jesus Christ and follow him. I love the song that we just sang as we worship together, that he is worthy, and I offer my whole self to him. That's what a disciple does. If you are a disciple, there's come a day in your life when you've invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life. That's salvation. You've invited him to come in and be your Savior and cleanse you from your sin and give you a new life. And he says your name's written in heaven. But it doesn't stop there. You're not just saved as fire insurance, although that's important. You're saved to follow. You are saved to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to be a brand plucked out of the fire that God can show to others and say, this is what I do with a life who is touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to use you in your call to touch the lives of others that others might also be touched by the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 13, Mark takes a highlight moment and he speaks of what Jesus came to do. He says, Jesus said, He has come to seek and to save, and he's going to go away. And when he goes away, he's like a farmer that goes in a far country and leaves his servants in charge. And to every one of those servants, he gives a work to do. Mark's emphasis constantly was every disciple had a work to do. Every disciple had a calling from the Lord. Each of those callings was a little bit different. And in John chapter 21, John gives us another little picture of disciples and what a disciple was. He says in John 21, he gives us the story of Peter. Remember Peter? Peter, the intrepid one, the one that was so bold and boastful. Just before the crucifixion, he said, Lord, I will never betray you. I will never deny you. And less than 12 hours later, he was standing among the heathen and saying curse words and saying, I don't know Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross, then he's resurrected. And on another occasion, he comes and visits with his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And there he is. The disciples have gone back into the boat. It's an important picture to see. They began their ministry being called out of boats. It's back in the Sea of Galilee that Peter says, I'm going fishing. You know what that was? That was a resignation. He was issuing his resignation right then and there. I quit. I'm going back to my old job. I'm going fishing. They went out in the fishing boat, and while they were out there, they couldn't catch anything, and Jesus was on the shore, and he yelled to them, hey, have you caught anything? They said, no. And Jesus said, cast your net on the other side, and they all go, we're fishermen. Who's this guy in the white clothes that thinks he can fish? And he said, do it. And they did it. And they caught 153 fish, dragged them to shore. And as soon as they caught those fish, Peter looked on shore and he said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped into the water and swam to shore to be there first. And Jesus had coals with fish already on it cooking. And as the disciples came around him, they all recognized who he was. But this was a moment of encounter. Jesus wanted to encounter Peter face to face. He hadn't talked to him face to face in this way since he denied him. At this point, Jesus wants a one-to-one experience. He wants to put his face in Peter's face. Don't you love it when somebody wants to confront you? You're a new member, so you can stand up, Tony. Okay. Jesus comes up to him and says, do you love me? I want us to get the picture. Jesus was not just standing back and preaching a sermon. You may sit down, thanks. Good member. He does what I tell him. Jesus was not just approaching him and saying, do you love me, Peter? But three times Jesus says very emphatically with strong terminology, it's a challenge, it's an in-your-face confrontation. Jesus said, Peter, look at me. I love to see Jesus go like this. Look at my eyes. Look at my eyes, Peter. Pay attention. I know you're ADD. Come on. Look at me. Do you love me? And Peter says, yeah. I love you, Lord. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Second time, Jesus comes back, does the same thing, buttonholes him. Hey, look at me. Do you love me? And Peter says, well, yes, I love you. Of course I love you. Third time, Jesus approaches him again, gets him alone, looks in his face and says, eyeball to eyeball, Peter, do you really, really love me? And Peter, this time, he's going nuts. He's saying, Of course I love you. You know I love you. You know my heart. You know my thoughts. I love you. And then Jesus said, Peter, then do what I tell you to do. Go feed my sheep. And we know what that was all about. Peter denied him three times. Now Jesus was saying, I want you to affirm your discipleship three times. For discipleship is not about saying that you're going to follow. It's about following. Peter immediately starts to look at other people. He looks around and he sees John, the youngest of the disciples, walking over there. And John's just having a good old time walking by. And Peter looks at him and says, what is he going to do? And again, Jesus buttonholes Peter. I really like to be there because I think it was a little more dramatic than sometimes we like to depict. I think Jesus probably really took him and shook him. It's none of your business. Peter, I just spoke to you about your responsibility and about your call. It's not about John. It's not about James. It's not about all these other guys. It's about you and your relationship to me. I have called you. I have given you a task to do. You feed my sheep. And whatever I have for him, I will talk to him about. My friend, too often in the church, we become a spectator congregation. We become disciples watching other disciples. We're concerned about watching the other guy do his call. The other guy perform his duty, do what God gifted him to do. And God is saying to every disciple here this morning, I have given you a call, I have given you a task, I have given you a challenge. Why aren't you doing it? What is God speaking into your heart and life? I can't tell you that. I am not given the gift of knowing your heart and God's call for you, but I know if you're a disciple, if you're a born-again believer, God is calling you to something to do for Jesus Christ. And you know what it is. And if you don't, you need to listen up, take some time on a prayer retreat to get alone and listen, because he is speaking. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They hear my voice and they follow me. Disciples follow. We're going to look at discipleship this morning, and I'll have to move really fast because you're just the last service, so I'm really warmed up. And I've got a lot more to say than I can get in the hour. Three things we're going to look at. First of all, the disciples call. A disciple is a follower. He is called to follow. Secondly, a disciple is called to be like his Lord. And thirdly, a disciple is called to die. We look at the first one. A disciple is called to follow. Look with me back to Mark chapter 1. We have that initial call of Jesus on his disciples. He meets Simon and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake. They didn't have a boat. They were on the seashore. Jesus comes to them and he speaks to them. He says, come follow me. Now, there's a problem with the English language because it's not as rich as the Greek. The Greek does not say just, follow me. It's got an emphasis there that is an imperative. And the only way we could show that is by an exclamation point afterwards. So we would have to say, Jesus doesn't say, would you follow me? Would you be? Could you be? Please won't you be my neighbor? You know, sometimes we put Jesus into that role of this little weakling that's coming to his disciples and saying, would you follow me? Would you be my disciple? That's not there at all. He comes to them with authority and he looks to them like he did with Peter, eyeball to eyeball. And he says an emphatic word in Greek. He says, doute. Doute me. Follow me. It is a command. You come follow me. And the emphasis in that command is now. There's immediacy in that. You need to respond today, not tomorrow, not the next day, not when it's convenient. Now I want you to follow me. Wow. Mark emphasized that in the responses because twice in the same passage he used the word immediately. And when he called Peter and Andrew, it was immediately they left their nets. When he calls James and John, the same word is used, the immediate, doute, do it now, come after me now. And he says, immediately they left their nets, or in the NIV, at once they left their nets, same word, without delay, they responded to him and left their father.
We need to get that message that Jesus is saying, a disciple is one who follows the Lord. When God calls, when Jesus speaks, you jump. Not out of fear, but out of obedience and out of love for Him. The disciples had hearts of love. They wanted to respond. And when He gave that command, they responded.
There are 31 commands for following Jesus in the Gospels. 31 of them. Make a great devotional for somebody to write. A command for every day of the month. There's another command that is given to His disciples, and that's in chapter 2. Jesus approaches Levi. Levi's different. He's sitting at the receipt of customs. He is a traitor to his own nation. Everybody hates him. He's an IRS agent. I hope there aren't any here. I mean, I hope they're here, but I hope I don't offend any that might be here. And I would hate to be an IRS agent because nobody likes you, nobody loves you, nobody wants to be your friend. And that's the way it was with Matthew. But Jesus approached him. And Jesus gave him an invitation. His command to Matthew was not doute. It was another word that more compassionately said, come into my army, join my team, be my friend, come, follow me, be with me. That invitation was just as emphatic. It was an invitation to give up what you're doing and come after me. God is giving that command to every one of us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a third word that's used in the New Testament for follow, and Paul uses it when he's referring to his following Christ. It's the word imitators. He said, follow or imitate me or my example as I imitate the example of Christ. Literally, he says, imitate me as I am imitating Christ. I like to imitate people. Some people say I like to mock people, but I like to imitate people. I like to try to sound like different people. And one day we were doing the cartoon song, and Trevor Gardner came up and he was doing it, and then I was doing some of the cartoon voices, and he said, hey, you're pretty good at that. Why don't you come up here and do that song? But no way. Yeah, I can't imitate in front of people, except to do Donald Duck.
At some point, I'm going to do a sermon around Donald Duck.
Now, that's an imitator. Now, somebody's going to say, that's a cheap imitation, too. But that imitation like that is not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about imitating a cheap imitation. He's not talking about being false and imitating and faking it. He's saying, be one like the Master. Shadow Him. Be like Him. It's the idea of following after Jesus, being like Jesus. That's what we should be. And that brings us to the second point. A disciple is to be like his Lord. He is to imitate the Lord. He is to reflect the image of Christ in his life. He is to be like Jesus in all his ways. Now, most of us don't understand all the disciples. I think it's fascinating to study them. Let me give you a book that you ought to have. It's called The Search for the 12 Apostles by William Stuart McBurney. And very detailed research that has been done on all the legends and histories and validity and not the valid stories about the disciples. Just fascinating. In that, he describes some of the disciples, and there are historical records that describe some of them physically. Did you know one of the disciples looked exactly like Jesus? One of the disciples was a mirror, was a stand-in for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that from the biblical record as well as from secular notes and mentionings of it. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas needed to identify Jesus, the soldiers came with torches. They had light enough to see. But he said, don't get it wrong. Don't get the wrong guy. There's 12 of them, 11 besides myself, and they're pretty much dressed alike. I'm going to kiss the guy that's the real one, because there's a guy that looks just like him. And the disciple that looked just like Jesus was James, the son of Alphaeus, happened to be the brother to Matthew. Matthew was the son of Alphaeus as well. But he was a distant relative of Jesus, a cousin, and probably had very similar features. And they said they could really get confused who was who. So when Judas came into the garden, he wanted to make sure, get the right guy. Don't arrest that James, son of Alphaeus. He's always pretending he's Jesus. Now we look at that story and we say, how could they get it wrong? Jesus is in the white gown. He's in the white nightgown. And the rest of the guys got colored garments. We see that in all the pictures. But that's not the way it was. Jesus did have a white tunic, and he probably had white clothes, but other disciples had white clothes and white tunics and a variety of clothes. And so when they came in, the identity was not going to be get the guy in the white. It was get the guy that I kissed, because there's another guy that looks just like him. Be imitators of me, as I am of the Lord Jesus Christ, said the Apostle Paul. There is a little thing that has been around for a few years. It's called WWJD.
Ever hear of it? Raise your hand if you heard it. The little band that says, "What Would Jesus Do?" comes from the book In His Steps, written many years ago, about a man that decided to do whatever his conscience said Jesus would do. Man, it's life transforming. Now, Jesus never commanded us to put on a band that says WWJD, because it probably won't change your life. But I think it's a good idea for every one of us to evaluate how we live in the light of being a disciple. A disciple is like his Lord. That means we ought to be asking ourselves, what would Jesus do in every situation? Am I acting like Jesus? But I think there's a better question than WWJD. It's WWJS. What would Jesus say? My wife tells a story, and I've shared it with a few of you, that years ago when we were pastoring a church, she was going through some difficulties with some people in the church, was going on a trip with another pastor's wife, and Marilyn's one that never says anything bad about anybody. I guarantee it. She doesn't say anything bad about me. That's amazing. At least that I know of. But she's really sweet that way. But this time she was under a lot of stress, and she was in the car, and they were traveling a two-hour trip, and she was waxing eloquent in criticism. She was talking about somebody in a way that was derogatory. And Barbara, who happened to be in the driver's seat at that moment, turned to Marilyn, looked at her sharply, and said, "Marilyn, that is ungodly." And that's all she said, and turned back to driving. And that's all she needed. Marilyn felt, she said, "I shriveled up this size because I got the message. That's not what Jesus would be saying. Jesus would never be speaking derogatory remarks about a brother or sister in Christ." We need to be asking ourselves, do we reflect Jesus? Are we like him? Are we just going on our merry ways and being like ourselves? Our calling is to be like Jesus, not to be like our old self. Your calling is not to be like mother or dad, it's to be like Jesus. We ought to ask ourselves, is my attitude what Jesus would have? I think everyone here needs a wake-up call. I want you to raise your right hand like this. Do it. You got to do it. Reach over to the person next to you, slap them on the cheek. You have my permission. Lightly, lightly. All right. Now you have to apologize. Forgive. Every one of us needs a wake-up call. And the wake-up call is this. We need somebody in our life that calls us to accountability about discipleship. Somebody we have given permission to challenge us. They're a friend indeed. And a friend is a friend who sharpens his friend. And when they hear you saying things that wouldn't be things Jesus says, they will say to you, "Stop it. That is not Christ-like." You might want to try that at home, husband and wife. Boy, we'll really see the battles then. But just to give each other permission, stop me if you hear something that's ungodly. Stop me if you see me doing something that I shouldn't do. That's not Christ-like. Tell me if my attitudes are out of order. Tell me that I'm not being like Jesus, because my call in life is to be like Jesus. It's not just a call to be average. It's not just like to be like everybody else. It's to be like Jesus. And what a high and holy calling that is. It's a calling we cannot do except we are anointed by Him and we encounter Him in a personal way. And Jesus, when He comes into our life, He changes us from the inside out. And we need that transformation. Paul says that we are epistles known and read of all men. That means every one of us is an open book that other people are reading. Someone has said it this way: you may be the only Jesus someone ever sees. When I die, the greatest words that could be said over my casket would be these words: "He was the man that was most like Christ in my life. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be Jesus. I want to be like Jesus." God gave that call to every disciple. When Jesus said, "Come after me," He said, "Be like me." In Acts chapter 4, the disciples had been transformed. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the testimony of the world was when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note of these men that they had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus rubs off. You get like Him. The third thing is, a disciple is called to die. Not a very nice invitation. A disciple is called to die. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus speaks of discipleship. That whole chapter in chapter 10 is about discipleship in Luke chapter 9. And he says in verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What's that all about? God is saying, I'm inviting you to die to yourself, die to that old man, die to the nature that you were, to give up the ghost on being the old man and become a new man. But the only way you're going to do that is by letting Jesus Christ do it in your life, by giving up your rights to be the person you wanted to be. It's not a calling to be what your daddy and mommy want you to be. God's call on your life is not to be an engineer because daddy wants you to be an engineer. It's not a call on your life to be a secretary because your mommy wants you to be a secretary, or be a nurse because she wants you to be a nurse, or be a doctor because your daddy wants you to be a doctor. Your call is from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, come after me and die. Take up your cross and follow me. That means that you have to give up the old and let Jesus Christ resurrect a new life within you. That's exciting. Jesus wants to do it. He did it in the disciples. He'll do it with all of us if we'll let him do it. Jesus is working in us his will and his good pleasure. Paul found this to be true. Remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I am a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, he challenges every one of us on the same issue. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable worship. He goes on to say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I am, not I have been, as some translations put it. I am, present tense, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Philippians, he echoes the same kind of thing. Say, he lost everything. He lost his reputation. He lost his income. He lost his inheritance. He lost all his reputation among his friends that he might win Christ. He considered all those things dung, manure, that he might know Christ in the power of his resurrection. Jesus calls us to follow him and die. I want to close with two stories. First story is about one of the disciples. It's a true story, been researched and from many different angles, and been found to be as verified as we can find. And that is the story of Thomas. Remember Thomas in the New Testament? When you think of Thomas, what word goes along with it? Doubting Thomas. Wouldn't that be horrible? On your tombstone, there's Doubting Dick. There's Stupid Sam. You hate to have that kind of label put on your life. But Thomas did, and probably rightfully so, because all through the Scriptures, when we encounter him, he's always questioning, always a little skeptical, always wondering, how's this going to be? How's this going to work out in the end? And he continued that right on through the resurrection. And we know that's true, because after Jesus died, the disciples were in the upper room, and they were gathered there for fear of the Jews, and Jesus shows up. And all the disciples were there, except Judas, because he killed himself. And Thomas was missing. And Jesus showed himself to them, and then they said to Thomas when they saw him, we saw the Lord, he's alive. And he says, that's a lie, I don't believe it, I can't believe that kind of stuff. He said, unless I take my fingers and put them in the nail prints, unless I take my hand and thrust it into his side, I will not believe. 7 days later, Jesus did it again. They were in an upper room. This time, Thomas was with them. They must have been having food. Thomas showed up. Don't need any commentary on that? Okay. Sometimes the only time people show up for church is when there's food offered, some incentive to get you there. This time Thomas was there, and immediately Jesus did what he did with Peter. He went right up to him, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, look at me. You said you would not believe, except you put your fingers here, your hand in my side. Jesus gave an invitation, probably took him by the hand, said, give me your hand, put your fingers in the nail prints, thrust your hand into my side, see and believe I am alive forevermore. Thomas fell to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. He confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He believed with a full heart of assurance that Jesus was his Messiah, his Savior, and his Master. But you know, it didn't change there. Jesus gave a great commission to go into all the world to preach the gospel. God had had to send persecution to get the disciples to move out of Jerusalem. But you know, there was one disciple that was really stubborn about that. Guess who he was? His name was Thomas. And we know that from historical records and allegedly a story that's carried on from generation to generation about Thomas himself. Thomas received a vision from the Lord about the time the disciples were deciding where they were supposed to go. They had fasted and prayed and waited on the Lord for direction, and God was giving that direction through dreams and through visions and other ways. A vision or a dream came to Thomas, and Jesus came to him and said, I want you to go to India. Thomas goes, say what?
India.
I want you to go to India. And Thomas says, that's the end of the world. That is a far off place. I hear they eat horrible stuff there. Spicy stuff that gets in my teeth, burns my mouth. I don't like that stuff. I don't want to go. Lord, I beg your patience. I would like to stay in Jerusalem because I'm a Hebrew. I speak Hebrew. I'm really good in Hebrew. I'm a good writer. I can do this really well here. Jesus said, no. I've called you to go to India. And I need you to obey and go. And Thomas wrestled with the Lord over that issue. Have you ever wrestled with God over an issue? Yeah, disciples did too. He struggled with him and said, Lord, I can't. I don't want to. I can't. Finally, he came to an abrupt halt and said, I just can't see my way. I can't go to India. It's too hot, too spicy. I don't like the people. I don't speak the language. And Jesus said, just hold on. Jesus went and found a man that was in Jerusalem at the time, who was a man from India, en route to find somebody to build a palace for a king in India. Jesus appears to this man, whose name is given in the records, and reveals himself to this man and says, I am Jesus. I am sending you to a man named Thomas, and I command you to bring him into slavery. Do whatever you have to employ him, but you take him into slavery and take him to India with you. And we're not told all the details of the story, but that man was able to encounter Thomas, and somehow Thomas ended up as a slave on a ship. It was on that ship on his way to India that he finally gave up. And Thomas's own testimony was, I gave up, and I realized I'm a bond slave for Jesus Christ. And he said, okay, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you say, I'll do and I'll go. Thomas went to India, landed in southern India, ended up in northern India, led several kings to the Lord, was involved in leading people to Christ and building little churches. He called them prayer chapels. I love that. Little prayer chapels all through India. And then he settled in the southern part of India. He was well known. He had been instrumental in leading some of the Hindu priests to the Lord, the Brahmins as they were called. And some of them were saved and transformed by an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other Brahmins were getting upset and said, they're going to ruin the Hindu faith. We've got to stop it. So let's kill Thomas. It's easy. Let's kill the one guy preaching. And so they knew where he lived, and they knew he went to prayer. And he went to prayer up in a cave one day. It was his habit to go in there. He went into the cave, and he was there for hours. And the Brahmins, the priests, got up there, and they looked in, and they saw him. They said he was glowing. It's like in a trance. And he was sat there for hours on his knees, just praying and seeking Jesus. And they decided he has to die. So they took a spear, and they launched the spear into the cave. And it hit Thomas in the side. And they ran away. They were afraid. They just killed a holy man. But Thomas didn't die immediately. He crawled out of the cave and was able to crawl about a mile to a little chapel where some of the other disciples were, some of the other believers. And there they watched him die. He was buried in that location. But I think it's significant that the man who didn't believe in Jesus' wounds, the man who was called upon to reach his hand into Jesus' side, himself gives up his life for the cause of Christ with a spear in his side. Thomas didn't want to go to India, because it was too painful. And Jesus said, you're called to die to what you want and to live for what I want. The story goes on because in the centuries that followed, those believers that followed Christ through Thomas' witness continued faithful to Christ, though they had no preachers, no priests, no apostles to teach them for at least 400 years until somebody encountered them and realized, hey, these guys don't have a church. They don't have a real Roman Catholic church. And they said in those churches there were no images, there were none of the traditions of the Eastern or Roman Orthodox Church. They were simple chapels with one cross and Jesus Christ exalted. They had the Old Testament scriptures, some of the New Testament, and some apocryphal books. And they said they were still following Jesus. In the 1500s, the Portuguese came in and wiped out that whole area and found the Thomas little churches and thought they were cults and destroyed most of the records. But the records show that have been researched that Thomas believers who came to Christ through Thomas lasted their testimony from generation to generation for 1,500 years because Thomas was faithful. A final story. 1956, five missionaries called by the Lord Jesus Christ to give their lives in sacrifice. decided to go to a tribe in Ecuador that was unreached. They knew it was dangerous. They knew their lives were at risk, and they flew in. And you probably know the story through Gates of Splendor with Nate Saints and the other men that were five were martyred on the beach next to a river, and they died for their faith. Problem is, most of us never hear the rest of the story. There is another part to that story. There is a film now that's being launched in 2006. It's called The End of the Spear, The Rest of the Story. It picks up where that story left off, that the martyrs left on the beach, how God took the blood of the church as the seed of the church and launched the kingdom of Christ into that tribe. It was the son of one of these martyrs that went back again to speak to them, and a wife that went back and continued her missionary service, and they finally encountered one of the men that killed this young man's father. That young man was able to evangelize and preach the gospel to this tribal man, and the tribal man told him about killing the father. And he repented of it and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Then he evangelized the whole tribe and that Aka Indians, and then they changed the name of the Indian tribe. But that whole group of people became believers because of the sacrifice of one man and the sacrifice of five who said, I'm willing to do whatever Jesus tells me to do. Now, some of you here today are struggling with God, what God's called you to do. You're struggling and you're saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be obedient. And you're missing the powerful encounter and the life-changing experience that God has for you. You're going to live a mediocre, average, normal Christian life. And I feel sorry for you. God has never called us to live an average, mediocre, normal Christian life. The Christian life is to be abnormal. It's to be exciting. It's to be an adventure, listening to the voice of the Lord and following Him wherever He says to go. And yes, you may give your life on the altar of sacrifice, but it's worth it all. Because in the end, it's not about living a long life. It's about living a life. A life that is lived for Jesus Christ is never wasted. And His call is to you and to me. A disciple's call is to follow Jesus and obey Him in all that He says. Would you bow your hearts with me in prayer? In just a moment, Pastor Dave is going to close with a closing song. And we haven't done this in the other services, but I want to close in a different way. As he plays that song, the message is powerful about surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His call. If God has touched your heart in some way this morning and spoken to you about an area of your life that is not surrendered, an area of your life that is not according to His call, an area that is not obedient, would you just stand where you are? You're welcome to come to the altar, but my challenge is just stand where you are to represent a life of sacrifice, a life that's given to Jesus, and say, Lord, I give myself to You. I will follow You wherever You lead me. Pastor.
And I surrender all to You, all to You. And I surrender all to You, all to You.
Jesus never called anyone privately. It was always a public call. Come and follow Me. Give it up. Lay it down. Offer it over. And God will take that life. They'll make it a miracle. And that life will touch another life and another and another and another until many lives have been transformed because of one broken heart. Would you all stand with us right now? And as we close, I know that there's other people that would have stood, but you don't want to be a spectacle. You don't want others to see. And if this morning God has spoken to your heart about something that's out of order and something that's not being obedient to Jesus, not following the call, not hearing His voice and obeying, would you just lift up your hand to the Lord right now? Right now in this privacy, this moment, and folks, don't look around. As Jesus said to Peter, it's none of your business. It's about these people and their Lord. Just lift your hand up to Him and say, Lord Jesus, there's something I need to get straightened out with You. And I need to hear Your call and I need to follow Your voice. Yes, all around the congregation. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, Lord Jesus, look upon us, have mercy on us. Forgive us for deaf ears. Forgive us for running the wrong way and following the wrong pathway. Forgive us for not following the call. I pray that you would confirm your call to your people, whatever you've spoken to them about, that would be surrendered totally. That would be let go. And that you would fill that place with a fullness of your Spirit. And that you would take these lives and transform them into miraculous testimonies of your grace. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of giving you our life and investing it in your kingdom. Bless these hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Walk with the King today and be a blessing. Let the Lord be the light of your life. Have a great day.
And I